our Connect card. You'll find that in your bulletins there. If you are here for the first or second time, if you're visiting, we invite you to drop that off at the Connect table after church. And we have a little gift for you just for investing your Sunday with us. It's a little bag, a welcome gift from LifeSong from us to you. Inside it, you'll find a bag that you can use to go to the beach or to the grocery market, a coffee mug, a little wristband, and a, what do you call that? Oh, a little voucher, $5 voucher to offset some of the prices of the books that we have in our book fold, our book area there in the foyer. So a lot of resources for you. Our way of saying thank you for coming out. Here at LifeSong, we say, stick with us for 6 weeks. Come 6 weeks in a row. We think that oftentimes it takes at least, very minimally, 6 weeks to find out what a church is like, who their people are, what they're about, and what they love. And so come 6 weeks. You might not have caught us on our best day. We might not have caught you on yours, so you know, it'll be good for us to kind of get to know each other over a longer time of 6 weeks. Next thing I want to bring to your attention is that we are beginning today, Little Golfers, our outreach up there. The swing doctor will be there with all his equipment. A lot of people have wondered, man, you know, Tiger Woods, how'd he get back to winning Grand Slams again? Swing doctor, baby. And so he says it off the record because the swing doctor doesn't want you to, you know, bombard him with all these lessons and stuff like that. But for us, he'll be there, and he'll teach our kids the joy of golf and hitting that white ball around. And so that begins today. It's still open, so if you know people who want to be a part of that, please let them know. If you are free and you'd like to be a helper with one of that, we will teach you the swing dynamics, and you can be part of that as well. You know, we got a missions update from our Japan team that we sent off. We prayed for them 2 weeks ago, and it was a great time, and already we are seeing some of the fruits there. And so they had an outreach to a park where they were praying for 50 people to attend, and God's Spirit went before us, and 80 people attended that event. And so here's some pictures of what's going on there. Some of our teams there taking part in that particular outreach and what they're doing there. Oh, that's Tsubasa. Yeah. All right. Shibata's. Okay. And a few more. And so thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your prayers. God is using our church halfway around the world to partner with His Spirit, what he has planned for before the beginning of time, to see people get a few more steps closer to Jesus, a few more steps. And so continue to pray for them as well, and consider prayerfully if God would have you be part of the missions that's coming up and available to us in the upcoming year, okay? All right, with that, we're going to begin our time by coming under God's Word and worshiping Him by submitting to His Word in that way. And so we are looking at a sermon entitled Spiritual Thirst and Hunger. Spiritual Thirst and Hunger. You know, I have this app on my iPhone, and it's called Flipboard. You guys probably have it as well. But I think either I am very interested in food and health and dieting, or everybody is, and so they all get these articles. But I've been getting a lot of articles on health and food and dieting and such. And so apparently, there are a lot of experts who talk about hunger and thirst, and often how times when we are experiencing those feelings, we seem to satisfy them with the wrong things. How we at times crave the wrong things to satisfy a hunger or thirst that we have. For example, sometimes I'll read an article, I'll see an article or several articles that say, you know, when you feel hungry, maybe what you should really do is drink a couple glasses of water. Because really, instead of you being hungry, what you really are is thirsty. I'm like, oh, that explains why my belt doesn't fit very well. Or at other times, you might feed a hunger with things that your body really is craving but really doesn't need. For example, I remember being home the other day, and I felt hungry, and I just went scrounging around the house. You ever do that? You just go scrounging around the house, go inside the refrigerator and see what's there. And so I ate some old chips from Larios. I eat an Oreo with some peanut butter on top, and then I put a little bit of pepper powder and cinnamon on that, because I'm weird. And then I ate a leftover burrito that I had from the base the other day. And then I got these, there's these things called wisps at Costco now. They're like cheese. They taste like chips, so I kind of fool myself to thinking that they're chips. And I put some lemon juice and tapatio on it and some salt. Oh, delish. And I ate all that, and I was full, but I wasn't satisfied. I was full, I wasn't satisfied. In fact, I felt sick after. surprise, surprise, right? Yeah, and so we as adults, we kind of do that. We kind of do those things when it comes to our hungers. Like, remember, you ever do this? You eat like an awesome ribeye steak, but immediately after, you need something what? Need something sweet, yeah, you need something sweet, right? Or you have a dessert, and then all of a sudden, now I need another ribeye steak, right? You know, I need something salty, right? And so, you know, this way that we deal with hunger and thirst isn't always the correct way. I was talking to a best friend of mine, one of my friends from fourth grade, and he said, like, hey, Ed, you ever notice that when your kids say they're hungry, they're just really bored? I'm like, no. And he said, like, yeah, they just need some kind of stimulation, some kind of feeding of something to kind of get their minds off of things. And I was like, really? And then I happened upon a Flipboard article that kind of spoke to that thing. It said this. It says that there's three types of hunger, and when eating, it is helpful to discuss with our kids or with each other to know what kind of appetite or hunger that is being that is rising up in a person. So sometimes it's a stomach hunger, and when this kind of hunger peaks, maybe at breakfast or after school, explain to the person or the child that the rumbling tummy is a sign of stomach hunger, which is when their body tells them they need to eat food for energy and nutrients. Okay, but there's also mouth hunger. In addition to stomach hunger, there's this thing that the experts say is called mouth hunger. Sometimes, if a commercial or a billboard, or maybe the smells of a Cinnabon shop, makes it to your senses, your child or your friend or you yourself might crave food. It's an opportunity to explain or to remember that it's our taste buds asking for something delicious, even though, the body doesn't need food for energy, okay? And there's a heart hunger as well, and that's when you or your child is crying or the person is crying and wants something just sweet to feel better or ask for a treat because they're bored. See, there's that bored thing. And so when that happens, explain that it's more about the way that they're feeling and not really about stomach hunger. So what am I driving at here? What I'm driving at is this, that God has created us with hungers and with thirsts. And we often don't get it right when it comes to fulfilling, satisfying, meeting those hungers and those thirsts. And it's important to understand the right hunger and appetite and the right way to satisfy that hunger and that thirst with things that will really and truly satisfy it and fulfill it. So we do this with our physical appetites, but today we're going to look at a passage that speaks about another kind of food that serves to satisfy us, another kind of water that soothes, that serves to meet a legitimate need and to fulfill that need. And it's super important because we need to be aware of these things. They are valid appetites. They are core to our being and who we have been created to be. And so knowing how to satisfy it with what it needs, it's key, it's instrument, it's essential to developing who God created us to be. And so we'll be looking at thirsting, we'll be looking at hunger, and how it pertains not to us physically, but to our spirits. And we'll see this from John chapter 4. So turn with me there. Turn with me there to John chapter 4. There's some Bibles under your seats. There's some Bibles on your phones and on your iPads. I invite you to turn to me to the fourth chapter of John in your Bibles. Today we'll be looking at spiritual thirst and water. We'll be looking at spiritual food and where it can be found. We'll be looking how to prepare ourselves to receive those things. John chapter 4, verse 1. Follow along as I read. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone way into the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where the people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" And so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. This first part of the passage that we look at in John chapter 4, it tells us one of the things that we need to know about thirst, about spiritual thirst. And here's the first thing. Here's the first thing that God wants you and I to know when it comes to hunger and thirst. He wants us to know this. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus because he alone can quench your spiritual thirst. John 4:10. You see, every human being, you and I, every person that was ever born, every person that will be born, has this certain need in their life. They are created as physical and spiritual beings. And oftentimes, you and I, and everyone ever born, kind of like this woman here, we mistake that the physical needs and hungers and thirst that we have is more important than the spiritual needs, nourishment, thirst that we have. In fact, oftentimes we're unaware of our need for those things. And Jesus says this, "Come to me for refreshing. Come to me for real life, for spiritual life. Come to me for forgiveness." Because this is what Christ came for. And he alone can satisfy that quenching. You know, I see this in my own life, and maybe you do in your own as well. A lot of times when I look at past prayer journals, when I talk to friends about what I want them to pray for, a lot of times it has to do with this. It has to do about my bruised rib, not broken, but I was in pain the other day. It's about some of the jobs that hopefully Nora gets and stuff. It has a lot to do with all the physical needs that I have. And it doesn't do as much with the spiritual needs that are really there. I need daily to be aware of how I have offended God, of how I have hurt other people in my life, how I need to grow in holiness, how I need to grow in repentance. But those things aren't usually at the top of my list. Why? Because I, like this woman, I often think that my physical needs are more important than my spiritual needs. But Jesus says this, no, your spiritual needs are important. In fact, they're more important. And I've come to meet that spiritual thirst. Now, those physical needs, they're not wrong, but we need, first and foremost, a cleansing from our sins. We need to be made spiritually alive, and we need transforming power in our lives so that we don't get into the same funks, the same downward spirals that continue to destroy my character, to destroy my relationship with others, and to hurt and wound my relationship with God. Jesus tells her in verse 10, if you knew who I am and what I can give you because of who I am, you wouldn't ask for physical water. You wouldn't ask why I, being a Jew, are talking to you, a sketchy Samaritan woman. You would instead realize that I'm offering you spiritual sustenance, nourishment, refreshingness to your thirsty, dry, and weary soul. You may be sitting there wondering, like, well, how does sin make my soul thirsty? How does it make it weary and dry? I think a good picture is kind of like this. You ever see two people who are married to each other, two people who are friends, maybe a close friend that you had from when you were like young childhood days, and for some reason there's a wound that happens, there's an offense that takes place, and instead of driving closer and closer in their friendship and their relationship, things just go awry. And instead of being lush and vital, it becomes dry and cracky, becomes scaly. And that's what happens. That's what happens when two individual persons are estranged. And that's what happens with us when we know that we aren't right with God, when we know that we're not the best people we ought to be, should be, and we know we're not like that because we've broken and we fall short of God's perfection. Notice that Jesus doesn't offer her physical water, not the stuff of two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom. He doesn't offer Evian or Dasani or crystal geysers, but he offers her water that would help her grow in her knowledge of who God is and God's grace and forgiveness toward her. In the Old Testament, God would call himself this, the fountain of living waters. In Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, this is what God says. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you all these things, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that works as it should. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is saying this. Christ is saying this. Come to me to meet your spiritual thirst. My Holy Spirit will live in you. You will know God personally, and you will have victory over those things that have hurt your relationship with others and with God. He alone can truly satisfy that. In college, we had basketball night. Friday night was ball night. We'd always play basketball, and that was the holy night. So What I mean by that is, if you were a guy and you were in our group of friends, there's no questions about it. You can't get out of it. If you're one of us, you're going to play basketball that night, right? And the only way you can get out of playing basketball that night was if you were going to go out with your dream girl. Okay, then we let you have a pass, right? Like, hey, you gonna play ball tonight? No, I'm not gonna play ball tonight. Why is that? I'm going bowling. Bowling, right? We'd be like, bowling? What? But no. So, but if you got a date with the dream girl, then we give you a pass. We play from like 6 to 10 in those nights, and it's kind of those winners stay on kind of thing. And at the end of the night, I would go home, and I'd be like thirsty like nuts, and I'd drink 3 cans of soda, and that wouldn't work. And then I like mango juice, so I drink some of those mango juice and stuff like that, and that wouldn't fill me up. And then I start feeling sick again, and my dad would look at me, and he'd be like, Edwin, what are you doing? And I'm like, oh, I'm so thirsty, Dad. I played basketball for 4 hours, you know, kind of thing. He's like, just drink water. I'm like, water? Water doesn't taste like Coke. Why would I drink water, right? I'm like, I'll drink some more juice, because he just laughs. You know how your dad laughs at you? Kind of thing. At least my dad laughed at me that way. But and then finally, I'd be like, this is crazy. I don't know why I'm not getting refreshed. You just drink this water. And I drank the water, and I drank another cup of water. And I was like, whoa. My thirst was satisfied. I'm like, Dad, how'd you know that? He was like, well, I grew up in the Philippines. We don't have Coca-Cola and stuff like that. But yeah, every time I'm thirsty at work, water is really the only thing that satisfies. The Board of Water Supply in Hawaii, there's this motto on the trucks. Whenever you're behind one of those trucks back there, you see this. It says, pure water, man's greatest need. I think if Jesus was here today, he would say this. Living water trumps pure water, because living water is man's greatest need. We all need to know we're forgiven by God. We all need to be cleansed. We all need to come to Jesus, because he alone can quench that spiritual thirst. Well, the second thing that we see from this regarding hunger and regarding thirst is found in John 4, 31 to 34. So go with there and read along with me. John 4, 31 to 34. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And here we see the next thing that God wants us to know when it comes to hunger and when it comes to thirsting and when it comes to our spiritual hunger, especially. And that is this, that we are to feed our spirits by doing God's kingdom work. Feed our spirits by doing God's kingdom work. You see, to Jesus, doing kingdom work is the equivalent of eating spiritual food. Later in the passage, in verse 27, we see, He says two things here when it comes to spiritual food. He says it involves two things, and for him, it involves doing the will of the Father, will of God, and doing the work of God, the work of God. And so the will of God is something, it's a food that you and I, we cannot eat that. Here's why we can't eat the will of God kind of food that Jesus does. Because Jesus is the only one who can accomplish this specific will of God. Jesus was chosen to be the one who would be the perfect sacrifice, who would come and live a perfect life, and who would be the perfect, unblemished lamb, so to say, who would stand in our place and take the sins of the world upon himself, and would be able to do that for all who would believe in him. There's only one person, one being who could do that. And Jesus says, part of his food is to do and accomplish that will. But then he says this. He says, the work of God is also food that I have that you know nothing about. And what is exactly the work of God that is food to Jesus? When in John 6:28, it kind of broadens our understanding of this. He says, we see in John 6:28 that people are coming to Jesus because he has had this ministry where he produces food for everybody. For the hungry people are fed. And so he tells them, I know why you guys are coming to see me and looking for me again. It's because I made food and I fed everybody. And then he tells them to work for food that endures to eternal life, which God will give to you. And then he says in verse 29 of chapter 6, what that food is. He says the work of God is to believe in him who God has sent. To believe in him who God has sent. So how does that look like for us? How do you and I eat spiritual food by doing this? By believing in him who God has sent. Well, if you're a Christian, you already believe in whom God has sent, and that is Jesus to be our Savior. So for us, spiritual food would be helping others, doing service, serving, doing ministry to other people, ministering to other people that helps them believe in Christ, whom God has sent. We as believers are to bear witness to tell others about Christ, the one who God has sent. And so when we pray that the eyes would be open for those who don't know Christ to see Christ as he truly is, when you come to a prayer meeting like that, when you pray at home in your closet like that, when we pray for Japan like that, you are doing and eating spiritual food. We are to plead with and help people work through their questions, help those who don't know the Savior yet, and realize that we all need a Savior. And so when you come to a class that talks about the differences between our religion and Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and you learn those things for the sake with the heart and the spirit of helping others figure out who Jesus is, you are eating spiritual food. You are serving in a way that is feeding that spiritual hunger. And so we're to point those who are spiritually dry and start them off on a way that helps them connect with Jesus. Whenever you are out there and you show somebody the love of God by greeting them with a warm smile to help them know that God is a welcoming, embracing God, and you do that with this heart and spirit of like, I'm going to do this so people will know what God is like and hopefully take a few more steps toward Jesus, you are eating spiritual food. Serving in these ways, serving out of your gifts and your talents is a way where you spiritually partake of spiritual food. And so here's the question. How's your spiritual food intake? You know, dietitians, they always kind of talk about this, like, if you're feeling low on energy, you should eat this kind of food, right? If you're weak in this area, you should be eating these kinds of vegetables. And so the question would be this. If you're feeling spiritually lethargic, if you've been doing your quiet times and meeting with God daily, but this particular aspect of your spiritual workout and regimen is missing, that you're not serving in some capacity, that could be an explanation as to why you feel spiritually lethargic. The good news is that God has given each one of us at least one talent, one gift that is used to bless the body of Christ. And so I encourage you to find out what that gift is. If you have never taken a spiritual gift test, you need to take a spiritual gift test so that you can know what that is, what area of strength you can minister to, and start getting a healthy diet of spiritual food. Now, here's the thing. One thing from this point that we need to remember. Jesus is thirsty. He's been out in the sun all day. He is hungry. His disciples have gone to get lunch for him. And when they come with the physical food for him to eat, he says this, no. There's more important food to be tending to. There's more satisfying food that I need to partake of. Sometimes we feed that spiritual hunger with entertainment, with hobbies, and that's not wrong. But if we are neglecting the spiritual aspect of serving, we will be spiritually malnourished people. Jesus is saying this here. It is more substantial. It is more satisfying. It is more lasting that I do this, serve and minister, than partake of physical food now. So those times when you come and you're teaching Sunday school and your stomach goes like this, and you're like, oh man, either I'm lactose intolerant or I'm super hungry, right? And somebody comes and they say, hey, I can take your place. We can cut the class early here. You sound like you need to eat. And you go like this, nah, man. I'm going to gut it out because this is more important. This is more important. This is lasting and eternal. And I can tough it out. I would encourage us to traffic more on the side of toughing it out for the sake of eating spiritual food. The third thing we see is this. It comes from John 4:35 to 39. The third thing we see is that we need to prepare. Is that on there? Prepare our souls for spiritual eating. We need to prepare our souls for spiritual eating. Read with me John 4:35 to 39. Jesus says this, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. We need to prepare. What Jesus is telling us in this passage is that you and I, we need to prepare our souls for spiritual nourishment. You know, a lot of times when I think of kingdom food, when I think of kingdom work, here's what I think. I think, man, that's going to take a lot of energy. That's going to take a lot of time. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to take effort and sweat. And a lot of times, I don't see fruit right away. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't get me all excited to get into eating spiritual food, doing ministry. I don't know about you. I'm just being honest. But what Jesus says is this. You got to recognize that, but then you got to prepare yourself for that kind of feasting. You got to prepare yourself for that kind of food. Think of it this way. One of the things we love about being in California now is that we are three hours away from Las Vegas, and Las Vegas has the food for kings, man. So when we go to Vegas, we don't gamble a lot, but we love the buffet. You know the Bellagio buffet, right? Right? And when I do that, when I go to the Bellagio buffet, you know what I do? I mentally, and for my soul, what I do is I prepare myself for that kind of feasting, right? I don't eat the day before. I make sure I get a lot of good rest. I do my jaw exercises, right? I do that kind of stuff, right? Right? I think to myself, no vegetables, no vegetables, no starch, no starch. Stay away from the rice and noodles. That's all junk stuff, right? Right? I think this, money stuff. Lobster, crab legs, ribeye, Kobe beef. Lobster, right? I do that. I psych myself up for it, right? Right? We all do that, right? If you don't, we got to talk, man, because you're wasting money. So we do that, right? We do that. Well, we got to do those same things too, spiritually, to spiritually feast. And here's how Jesus prepares his people to spiritually feast. He tells them this, the fields, they're ready for harvest. So come ready. Be ready to work. The fields are ready for harvest. 50 people they prayed for at that Japan thing, the Japan outreach the other day. 80 were there. Why? Because other people have sowed before, and now he's calling our team to be reapers. Come ready. come ready. He also says this. He also says, be ready and know that some people sow and some people reap. Sometimes our work is going to be sharing the gospel and we don't see anything. Sometimes it's just going to be answering some questions that people have, just watering. Sometimes it's just weeding, taking out a bad, erroneous, wrongful idea about God and replacing it with something else. Watering, weeding, kind of thing. And sometimes you come and you ask somebody, would you like to know Jesus? And they said, yes, and you reap. You're ready. So we need to be ready. We need to know that the fields are ready to be harvested, that God has been preparing before the beginning of time fruit that he wants us to reap. And people will come to know the Lord. People will come to know the Lord. There are people right now in your cities, next to you, living in your neighborhoods, in your offices, in your classrooms, students that you have not met yet because the semester has not started, and God has already prepared their hearts and their souls for living water. And he's saying to you and I now, eat of that spiritual food, step into that, because I want you to reap, and I want you to grow by doing and that kind of ministry, by taking on spiritual food and serving others. One thing that will be helpful is this, to know that sharing the gospel is a process. It's a process, right? And so when I go there, when I go and eat at the Bellagio, I don't do this, right? Because if I do that, in 20 minutes, I'm going to be in the bathroom, right? Someplace, right? Right? And so what I do is I pace myself. It's a process, right? I'll have a little of the Kobe beef, right? I'll have a little crab legs, right? And so see a person coming to Christ as a journey as well, right? Even Paul, when he evangelizes, he doesn't give the whole four-point gospel, right? Your job and mine is not to make them come to a decision to trust life, but it's just to move them to the next level of belief. Move them to the next level of belief. Here's some things from Scripture that will encourage us along those lines. We remember that there's work to be done, that Jesus has commanded you and I to do it. He says, all authority has been given to me, and now I give you that authority. So when you go out there to eat spiritual food by telling others, know that you come with my authority. He said that success is guaranteed, that he has chosen people before the beginning of time to respond to his message. You and I just need to go find them. He says to remember that I am the only one who can save. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, and that living water is through only him alone. That you and I were given the Holy Spirit for this particular purpose, so that we would be witnesses to him in all the world. And here's another one that helps. That people cannot be saved without hearing the gospel message. Romans 10 says, how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And last thing, evangelism is necessary. This particular ministry of telling others and helping them move along the line to coming to know Jesus, it's necessary for you and I to grow as Christians. Philemon 6 says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. So when it comes to spiritual hunger and thirst, friends, go to Jesus for cleansing, forgiveness, new spiritual life. Do kingdom work and partake of spiritual food, because I think for some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we tend to be deficient in that side of the diet. And then third, prepare your soul for spiritual food. Be reminded of all God has entrusted to us and the huge, huge reaping that he has already begun. If we will do all these things, we will develop into spiritually healthy followers of Christ. On the back of your thing, as I close today, here's some questions that I want you to prayerfully consider asking a coworker, a classmate, a neighbor, a friend, an acquaintance, maybe the Starbucks barista that you always interact with, that you've developed a relationship with, so that you, like Jesus talking to the lady at the well, might start up a spiritual conversation that might lead another person to find living waters in Christ. Take a look at that. That's the assignment for tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that not only you create us with these hungers, but you give us the means to have these things satisfied. And it is an indication, it is a proof of your love for us, providing for us and meeting our needs and developing us into the people that you desire us to be. And God, I pray that we would each leave here today thankful for what you have done for us, excited for the work that you have for us, Lord, and committed to a diet that will grow us spiritually in a way that will bring you honor and bring others into your family. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. All God's people said, amen.